All right, let's go ahead and get started. Whoever ends the roll sheet, if you would bring it up here, that would be awesome so I don't forget it again. Whoever took it over there, thank you. Josh, would you open us in prayer, please? Thanks. I got a call yesterday from Mr. Bagley asking me if I'd do it again because he and Mr. Hornick are all sick. So you're stuck with me for one more time. Next week, you guys will be having your last class. You got stuff to do, so work hard on getting your philosophy and ministry paper done, okay? Don't put it off to the last minute. All right. We're on J. We believe that prayer is the most essential and effective ministry in the church. And I'm going to amen, amen, amen. You guys should highlight that, circle it, underline it, bold it, do everything you can. Because prayer is going to be the most important ministry you have, period. I believe with all of my heart that God works through our prayers. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? And we're told if you're sick to call the elders and what? Pray. The one thing the disciples asked the Lord to teach them, and all the things that they could have asked, they asked to be taught how to pray. You see, Paul over and over and over in his epistles emphasizing prayer and his prayer for the saints. And, you know, we've gotten caught up in Christianity where, yes, it's important to pray for our Aunt Susie's, uncle's, neighbor's big toe. Those are important. But we don't pray for the spiritual well-being and the salvation of people the way we should be. I think that's hugely missing within Christianity. When you look at most of Paul's prayers, he doesn't pray for the physical well-being most of the time. Most of his prayers are for the spiritual understanding and spiritual growth of the believer. And as future leaders, that's going to be an important part of your praying, is for God to work in the hearts and the lives of those within your church and those within your community. I believe that before we share the gospel, we should have been praying for those that we're going to come in contact with that day. That God would be working in our hearts even then to prepare them for the gospel as it goes out. So the whole process of discipleship involves prayer. And prayer should be a priority. It was for Jesus, and it ought to be for us as well. You can see in your notes all the verses and all the areas dealing with the importance of prayer, not just for Jesus, but for the apostles in their praying. But I do think that there are some reasons that ministry isn't as effective as it should be. And part of that is a lack of prayer by believers. I don't know who said this, so I'm going to give Mr. Hornick credit for it. But someone has said that you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning service. You can tell how popular the pastor is by the Sunday evening service, and you can tell how popular God is by the prayer service. And if that's the case, then God's not very popular in most churches today, because by far the prayer service is the smallest service in a church. And that's true in, I would say, 99% of churches today. People just don't pray. And it breaks my heart. Now, there's some things that we can do as leaders to help promote that. What are they? Okay, set an example how. Okay. And share that with others. So, one of the things that I've made it a practice of doing is not just telling people, I'll pray for you. We all do that, right? But then oftentimes we get so busy in our schedule, when we say that to somebody, what happens? We don't always pray for them, do we? We get busy. Other things come up. We forget. So I've put it into practice that I don't just tell somebody I'll pray for them. I pray for them right then. Even on the phone, I'll talk to somebody who's sick and I'll say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Then I'll try to remember to pray for them. I'll write them under my prayer list so that I pray for them regularly. But don't just say you'll pray for them. Do it. Let them see that example. Let them get used to hearing prayer. So pray for them and pray with them. So set that example. Someone else. What else can we do? Okay. What do you think the reasons are that people give for not praying? Okay. A big one is, I don't know how. That's not true. Every one of them knows how to talk. They do it all the time. What they're saying is they don't know how to pray like we pray, which usually has a tendency to not be the words that we normally use in normal conversation. And we try to speak in a way that somehow makes us sound holy before God. And they're like, okay, I can't do that. I can't use those words. I don't talk like that in my normal life. So they don't pray very often because of sometimes how we can portray prayer needs to happen. But what is prayer? What is prayer? It is just talking to God. That's it. And we should talk to God in a sense like we talk every day. Okay? Now, I don't think we should say, hey, old man, how you doing? That's pretty irreverent. But I think Jesus' example of prayer, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, that's important. And so to use the these and the thous and the thuses and all of the things that some people do when they pray and big theological words and terms and ideas, that's not how we normally talk, and that's not how we should normally pray. Praying is just sharing our heart with God. Okay? So when we set an example for others, do so reverentially, respectfully, but don't try to puff ourselves up by using language that isn't normal. I saw a hand back here somewhere. Yeah. Why pray? Mm-hmm. Exactly. So sometimes the what we're asking for, sometimes we don't receive. Why? Because we ask amiss, right? We're asking for the wrong things. One of the things that has impressed me with Mr. Hornick is he's gone through the sickness that he's going through. And he got this from a book that he read. And it carried the idea of he wanted to be healed from the need to be healed. And that was his prayer. It wasn't, God, heal me. It was, God, help me to accept your will and heal me from needing to be healed. In other words, let me get to the place where I accept whatever it is you want for my life. Whether it's to heal me, I want you to be glorified. And if you choose not to heal me, I want you to be glorified. And that's his heart. And you know, he's opened up to God about how he really feels and what's going on. And I told him, I said, you know, I've been praying that prayer for you, but I've also been praying, God, if there's any way, heal him. You know, Jesus, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' desire was to not have to deal with what he was about to go through, but yet he still wanted the will of the Father to be done. We can pray for the healing of somebody, for the spiritual maturity of somebody, and do so in a way that still accepts whatever God has in store. Josh? Sure. Yeah. Exactly. Right. Exactly. I agree wholeheartedly. At our church, I believe in prayer. I love praying. I especially love praying with saints, with other believers. There's just something special about people coming together in prayer. And so, at our church, we've made prayer a priority, though there may not be a lot of people come. Sometimes our prayer meeting is two or three people. But we pray. We pour our hearts out to God for those that need it. But we have a Wednesday prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. We have Sunday night, a time of prayer as a church, because prayer is important. And so we will open with songs and we'll do music. And that's usually about 15 minutes. And then we do about 15, 20 minutes of prayer. We take prayer requests and we have somebody pray for that. And then we do the message. So we have prayer on Sunday nights. On Sunday mornings, before the service even happens, there's a group of us that get together and pray. We pray for the service. We pray for the people that are going to be there, that God will touch their hearts. We pray. In our men's Bible studies, that comes. We usually eat breakfast at 6 o'clock, and that goes to about 6:15, and then we have prayer requests and we pray, and that usually takes about 20 minutes 15 minutes, and then we do a study. And the same thing happens with the ladies. They spend time in prayer. And so the church needs to see the importance of prayer in the life of the church. What's your role going to be as a leader or as a pastor in the church? What's your role? Come on, you guys know this. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? Part of the work of the ministry is prayer. Now, here's the one thing that I share. Even I shared with the board here because they asked me what I saw as my role as a pastor. And I shared with them over and over, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to make disciples, to help disciple them so that they can disciple others. That's sharing the gospel. That's teaching others how to help others grow, get them teaching, all of those things. And I said, my job is to give you the tools. That's what equip carries, is to give you the tools to do what God wants you to do. That's exactly the same truth here with Frontier. They are equipping you to do the work of the ministry. Now, here's the reality. We're not forcing anybody to do the work of the ministry. Right? That's not what we're told. We're told to give them the tools so that when they choose to do what God wants them to do, they know how. Prayer meeting may be the smallest meeting of the church. You're to equip people with how to pray. We have messages on prayer. Charlie Hornick, not too long ago, well, a couple years ago now, I guess, did a whole Sunday school series on prayer. I did a series on prayer right before that. Prayer needs to be seen as important. It needs to be exampled as important. It needs to be the primary ministry that you are doing. As a pastor, what did Scripture tell you your two main responsibilities are? To preach the word and to pray, right? Those are the two main things we're to be doing. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in what? The teaching of the apostles, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and what? Prayer. Somehow, the Western church has lost that. And I blame that on leadership. And somehow, we've got to try to get that back, and it's going to come from leadership. As it becomes a priority to us, and we're equipping in that, the prayer is that eventually the people say, you know what, we need to do that. We need to make that a priority. That's something we're missing that we need to be doing. Okay, so one of the things in prayer is they don't know, feel like they know how to do it. What's another fear in prayer? Okay, I don't have time. Why do you say that's a false excuse? You will always do what is a priority to you. That's just a fact. That's true with school, isn't it? If schoolwork is a priority, you're going to do schoolwork. If gaming is a priority, if going out riding your motorcycle is a priority, if playing soccer or softball or frisbee golf or whatever is a priority, guess what? You're going to make time to do it. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, if you're too busy to pray, you're busier than God wants you to be. And there's truth to that. Here's the key, though. Again, I think we skew what prayer always is. Paul said we're to pray without ceasing. So, if you're to pray without ceasing, how can you be too busy? Does that mean you need to stop what you're doing and just spend time in prayer and never do anything else? Is that what praying without ceasing is? What is it? Okay, it's constantly being in an attitude of prayer, of communing and talking to the Lord. You can do that no matter what you're doing. You're driving from here to Cheyenne. Guess what you should be doing? Praying. You're standing in line at the grocery store. Guess what you could be doing? Praying. You know what I usually pray for when I'm standing in line at the grocery store? Huh? Actually, no, but that's a good idea. You know what I usually pray for? The person at the checkout. The person that's doing the checking. And I always ask them, how are you doing? I'm a pastor. How can I pray for you? I've had people break down and start bawling. One lady, her husband had cancer. Nobody really cared. And so when I asked her, how are you doing? And she said, oh, doing okay. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. How can I pray for you? And she just broke down and said, my husband has cancer. And I said, could I pray for you right now? And I prayed with her right in line. People behind us just had to deal with it. I made it a quick prayer. And then I said to her, is it okay if I pray for him every day? I'll make a commitment to do that. And she said, that would be awesome. And I said, next time I see you, I'll come in and I'll ask you how he's doing. And I went and I asked her, how's he doing? And she shared with me some things that had been happening. And then I was able to lead from that into the gospel. And I was able to share the gospel with her. And I said, you know, I care. I care about what happens to your husband. He's created in the image and the likeness of God. And God cares. Do you know that? And God cares about you. And he cares about what's going to happen to your husband when he dies. He cares where he's going to be so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. And I was able to share with her Christ. Had I not been praying, had I been focused on everything else going on, I would have missed an amazing opportunity to minister. Another lady, her husband had a heart attack. Another guy, they were going through a divorce. It isn't, hi, how are you doing, and then ignore it. Now, why would I be doing that? Because of the importance of prayer. Because we believe prayer works, don't we? Do we believe God answers prayer? Do we believe that God works in the hearts of people? Yeah. And so we should be praying. When you're sitting at home playing video games, you can be praying too. Praying for whoever you're playing against. Not that they lose. You know, we had a group of kids come here and play soccer against us, right? How many of you prayed for them? That we'd be a witness and a testimony to them? That the gospel would be able to go out to them? Everything is an opportunity to pray. And you can pray no matter what you're doing. At work, you can be praying. Now, are there times when things are going to interfere with prayer? You bet. You bet. It's hard to be praying when you're talking. You can shoot up periodically a quick prayer, but you don't constantly. Because your mind goes to what you're talking about, right? And so I liken it to this. Here's how I see praying without ceasing. I'm sitting down. How many of you like football? Okay, most of you. Your favorite team is in the Super Bowl. They're going down to score. The score is tied. There's 2 minutes left. They have the ball and are marching downfield. And then somebody comes to you and needs you to help them. What do you do? Well, now you have TiVo, you just freeze it and then go do what you gotta do, right? But here's how I liken it. My wife needs me. I gotta go do something. You know what I do? I leave as quick as I can, get done what I needed to get done, and get back as soon as I can. Anybody rush to do something like that for something so you can get back to what you were doing? Right? That's how praying with the ceasing is. We do what we have to do, but the goal, the desire is to get right back to what we were doing, what we love, what's important, and that's prayer. And so, yes, there's going to be times when you're going to be pulled away from that, but you jump right back in. You go right back to it. Why? Because it's a priority in our lives. And it should be a priority. Now, it says, how do we reverse the unhealthy trend in our evangelical church culture here in America? How would you address a problem as a pastor or leader? That wasn't rhetorical. How would you deal with it if you were a pastor and you're in a church and nobody's praying? Nobody's coming. We saw one, lead by example. What else would you do? Okay. Have messages that deal with it. If it's like most of the rest of your messages, it worked for one day. You know, they remember it going out to church. Then they get busy and they kind of, you don't believe that's true? What did your pastor preach on 3 weeks ago? Most of us don't remember. Why? because we got busy with other things. Something else took the place. So, yeah, we need to keep it in front of them. Constantly keep it in front of them. So, I saw another hand. Okay. Food attracts people. It does. Food does attract people. That's why potlucks are so popular. Do things to bring people in so that they get used to praying. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm shy, I don't like praying in public. So don't set them up for failure. Make it so that not everybody has to pray if they're uncomfortable right now. And part of your prayer for them is that God will work in their heart to the place where they get comfortable praying with others. But don't force. We're going to go around and everybody has to pray. You know, I tell people we're going to go around in a circle. If you're not comfortable praying, don't pray. Or if it's a big group, I'll pick just a few people to pray. And it's people that I know ahead of time are comfortable praying in public. That's why I asked Josh to pray. I knew he wouldn't mind praying in front of everybody. Don't let it be an issue. And then sometimes you're going to have to teach them by forcing them to do things. Hey, why don't you open us in prayer this morning? Would that be okay? Give them the right to say no, but ask them. You'll be surprised. And then you do that enough, they get used to it, then they'll get to the place where they're willing to open up a little bit more. Separate times of prayer are hard because people's schedules are busy. You guys know that. You know how busy you are. You got work. It's hard. So don't have unrealistic expectations. Don't expect that by tomorrow you're going to preach on prayer. And that Wednesday you're going to have everybody in a congregation at church. Especially if your congregation's like us where a lot of them are working in Awana. A lot of them are doing other ministries. You can't be at everything every time the door is open. So have more than one opportunity for people to come and pray. People that don't come on Wednesdays, usually some of them will come to men's Bible study or ladies' Bible study and they're praying. So give multiple opportunities. I saw a hand over here somewhere. Right. They have to believe you believe in prayer. So part of that is it's important. We send out on Monday morning. We take all the prayer requests that we got Wednesday and that we got Sunday, and we send out an email to everybody in our email list, all those prayer requests. They may not come to Sunday morning and pray. They may not come to Sunday night to pray. They may not come on Wednesday to pray. They may not come to men's Bible study, but I believe that there are people that pray in privacy in their own. So let them have that opportunity as well. We do a prayer chain where we send out texts and emails of prayer requests as they come in. Let them see that prayer is important. When you get a prayer request, call that individual and say, because you may not have gotten it. You may have heard it from somebody else. Call them and pray with them right then. And then be sure to share how God's answering those prayers. So part of your prayer needs to also be praise. So our prayer sheet has a praise section and then a prayer section. A prayer section is far greater than a praise section because there are things that may not have been answered yet. But every time we get answered to prayer, we put it into praise. Share those. Let them see that God's answering prayer. Because there are some that don't believe that God does answer prayer because they don't see it in their lives very often. In your illustration, share stories of how God answered prayer. Let me give you an example. Our daughter, Kayla. Many of you, Kayla. She
was little. And we were missionaries in Colorado. We weren't making much money. And it was one of those years where you don't get much in. And
she had a little one.
But she wanted a 10-speed. She wanted a big girl's bike. That's what she kept calling. We didn't have money to buy her a bike.
So, what do you think we did? What do you think we did? With her, we said, hey, we should start praying about that during our family devotions every day. So we started praying.
It was about 3 weeks later, and she prayed every day faithfully, and we prayed with her again.
And about 3 weeks later,
Dare came, and they put on a thing at the park, and they announced it at the school, and she went. Guess what happened? She won five. That was an important, perfect for her. You know what? She didn't say, look at what I did. You know what she said? She wanted a dog. She started praying for a dog.
Guess what God did? God gave her a dog. Right? She's seen God work over and over and over. Guess what Kayla is now? She's a prayer warrior. That's true with all our kids. They pray. Why? Because they've seen God answer prayer. Share those stories. Why? Because the people need to hear. God does answer prayer. Not always how we want, but He always answers. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes the best thing that God can do is not give us what we want. Right? We see story after story of that in Scripture. Lord, let me live longer. They live longer, and what happens? They turn their back on the Lord. So, teach people. All right, anyone else on prayer? That's fine. We do it on Sunday nights. You have to be careful. I've seen it work very effectively in churches, but I've also seen it be very ineffective where everybody starts praying for Aunt Susie's neighbor's big toe, right? And you end up with 4,000 requests, or, you know, somebody shares a whole story and you can lose your whole time. So I think before you do something like that, you need to train your people in what I call popcorn prayer. You know what popcorn prayer is? It's something quick, short, you send up to the Lord. Not irreverent, still important, but you're not telling whole stories. So it could become very easily a distraction. I've seen that happen in churches. But I've also seen where churches are very effective and the people think through and they're very short, very concise, and then they have one person pray for all of those in a short period of time. So I would say it depends on you. It depends on the makeup of your church. I wouldn't do it in a church of 5,000. You know, a church of 20 or 50, it could be very effective. The bigger you are, the harder it is, because then you've got to give much more of a block of time for people to do that. Someone else. Okay. Kay. Our purpose of Christian education and youth ministry is not primarily entertainment, but growth in Christian maturity and leadership. Here's the key with that, guys. I think that's true in every ministry. I think that's true in everything you do. Josh asked a question last time we met. Do you remember what your question was, Josh? I was kind of shocked by the question. But I think I understood why you asked it. What's a church? Remember you asked that question? What's a church? And the church is a body of believers, right? Whose purpose is what?
glorify God, right? That's all our purpose. We're there for you to drink whatsoever you do, belong to the glory of God. So ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God.
Within that, we do that, one, by worshiping Him, right? We do it by equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. They're to be a greenhouse who go out as a lighthouse to minister and do discipleship. Right? Ultimately, that's the work of the ministry, is it not? Is discipleship. We are to share the gospel, to see people saved, and then to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimately where we're headed as a church. That should be true of everything we do. Everything we do should have those ends in mind. Right? We're equipping the saints. We're edifying the saints. We're evangelizing the lost. And we're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Extolling God. All of those things is what we're doing. So, if that's the purpose of church, then it should be the purpose of everything that the church does. That ought to be the end. Not entertainment. And I would say, not just in youth group, but in a lot of things, entertainment is a focus. I can't tell you how many people have said to pastors in the past, I don't like the music at your church, that's why I go somewhere else. In a sense, what are they saying? Some are saying, it's not entertaining enough. I need something, what? To hype me up, to pep me up, to get me focused so that I can worship the Lord. If we need something to cause us to worship, guess what? We fail going through those doors. Because we should have been worshiping all before we went through those doors. Okay? Now, is music part of worship? Yes, but it isn't the whole of worship. We get the idea in Western society that we have two parts of a service. What are those two parts? Worship and what? Lecture or preaching. And we distinguish church in those two realms. We had a great worship service. What did they mean? The preaching was awesome? No, what did they mean? The music was great. Like, preaching isn't worship. Ezra preached the word of God. He was reading the law. And what does it say that people did? They stood up and they raised their hand. Not during a song, but what? During the reading of the word. Why is it we don't see anybody raise their hand and do that? What is more important than the word of God? What is more worshipful than the word of God? Not music. Why are they raising their hands? Because there's an emotional experience that's happening and they're not getting what the word about. Now, is that true for all? No. But I think it's true for a lot. And that breaks my heart. Because we've allowed a concept to happen that I think is unbiblical. Our whole focus is to help people become who God wants them to be. Part of that is through singing. But the biggest part is through the Word of God. Because, listen, the Word of God is the only thing that promises not to return. Not singing. Not music. But the Word of God. He promises that it will be happy. And so, we shouldn't have our focus on youth ministry or any other ministry that is just to entertain the kids, to entertain the congregation. It should be leading them in worship, in growing them in who God wants them to be, so that they're equipped to do the work of the ministry. That is clear. That is clear. You don't find a whole bunch about music in Scripture. Now, is that because it's not important? No. Music is vitally important, but not to the extent we've tried to make it in our society, because we've dummied down preaching. And there are churches that'll have 30, 40, 50 minutes of music and then 10, 15 minutes of preaching. What have we done? We flipped, I think, what is biblical. They continued steadfastly in the singing. No. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Why? Because those are the things that are important in discipleship. Those are the things that are important in helping the believer become who God wants them to be. And it starts in the youngest ages. It starts in the youngest ages, and it works its way up. And by the time they get into high school, the importance, the priority should be the same as it is with every other group, the Word of God. Now, is music a part of that? Yes. Are games a part of that? Yes. But they should be both so. And you feel that you've got to draw them in, draw them in with all these tools so that you get them a little piece of your life. It isn't about just drawing people in. Church every service every time. You know what? Easily. It wouldn't even take much. You know how? I'll take $1,000 bill in their one seat in the church every service. All you gotta do is come, but you can't check under your seat till the service is over. Would you come? Huh? I could fill that church up every Sunday. How? Using gimmicks. Using other things. Now, can some of those be effective? Yes. Yes. I don't think we want to be dull, dry, boring, so that we push people away. But at the same time, we don't want to become a place that all we use is gimmicks to get people in. And we dummy down the Word of God. Okay? And I see that happening a lot of times in youth groups and in youth ministries where they become their own clique, they become their own thing, and they're not effective with the Word of God. Is music important? Yes. Are games and other things important? Yes. But we've got to ask ourselves, why do we do it? What is the purpose of it? Am I doing it just because I want to draw kids in? Or is there a greater purpose that can be accomplished in? You see, everything you ought to do as a pastor or as a leader ought to have a purpose. And that purpose ought to be to fulfill your purpose statement or your mission statement or whatever it may be as you work through your philosophy of ministry. So, what would be the purpose of games for the kids? What would be the purpose? Be biblical. They help build unity. If done right. If done right. They can help build unity. Why? Because it's a time where you're breaking cliques up. Where you're separating people from the group that they're used to all the time. Okay? What's another biblical purpose? Say that in English.
Exercise
is good. But they can exercise at home. Why do they need to exercise at church? I mean, we should hold church in the gym, right? And have them exercise. So, what's a biblical aspect of that, though? Okay, there is value. Do some physical muscle and all that physical. But there is value to physical. But I don't see that we put that in our church service, right? Why? Because there are other ways to get physical. So there's got to be a deeper thing to
life and things. Meeting is one of them. Breaking up cliques is another one of them. Teaching them sportsmanship or teaching them how to respond to loss. There are biblical principles there. So as long as you can hold the biblical principles into it, it's okay. Do it. We did games with our youth. We did music with our youth. But we also focus on the Word of God. That's the primary reason the kids are there, is that we can equip them to do the work of the ministry as a grown, mature, and walk with the Lord. And that's what youth group should be. That should be the desire, not just to entertain or to watch them have fun. The problem is, you got kids that parents that have the attitude, if it's not fun, my kids won't want to be there. In other words, they're approving of taking away from the importance of the Word of God. Yes, it should be fun at times. That shouldn't be the main focus, Josh. Okay, then why are there churches in other countries that don't break it up and have way effective youth ministries, if that's the case? What has caused that in America? What has caused that in America? The culture of our country. We've allowed that to happen. We've made that normal. But in most other cultures, that's not normal. That's not common. Why? Because in America, we do things different. We feel like kids can't learn if we do it that way. I do think there are some good reasons to do games. I really do. But there's a lot of other things that you can do to minister as well. I know there's youth groups that don't do any games, and they have hundreds of kids that are coming out. They're being very effective. I know there's youth groups where they don't sing, and they're being very effective. Some of it, we got to find what works for us. But I do think we need to be biblical in what we do. Okay? We can get the idea across that we have to entertain in order to minister. And that's what we want to make sure we don't do. Because we're not here to entertain. They get enough of that in TV and video games and other things. We're not there to entertain them. We're there to make disciples. Now, if we can use games to help accomplish that, praise the Lord. I'm not against games, okay? Don't get that. What I am against is doing things just because it's the way we think we need to do them, and we dummy down what is important by doing some of those things. All right. Next, the ultimate goal for our young people graduating from high school is not that they be successful in the eyes of the world, but that they discover and pursue God's will for their lives. That's what we're leading them to in all things, and you can see that's a very short section. Because I think he's taken it automatically for granted. First, to determine if perhaps God is calling them into some type of full-time vocational ministry, they should go to the Bureau Bible College. Secondly, it's while they're there, they decide to go into secular ministry, they're prepared for what the world has to bring to them. They've learned, they've grown. So we stress at our church, we've stressed in our family, all our kids went to Frontier for at least a year. Okay, we stress that. Why? Because no matter what, we want them to get the foundations that they've been getting from when they were in preschool, at church, all the way up through and to
the profession that God is calling them to. And interestingly, none of our kids are in full-time Christian ministry. None. And we're okay with that. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. Praise the Lord. Some people need to be in businesses to share the gospel with those in the business world. Some need to go into businesses so that they can help finance the church and pay the pastor salary. So we're not against secular work. You got to go where God wants you to go and do what God wants you to do in order to be effective. But what we don't want to do is teach the kids the only thing that matters is if you're successful in the eyes of the world, which has happened in a lot of churches with a lot of parents. And that's not the priority. Success in the world is totally different than success in the eyes of God. And we want everyone to be successful in the eyes of God. And even in our youth group, that's what we're training them to become. Successful in the eyes of God. And how do they do that? Everyone who works in the ministry of God. Any other questions, comments? Some of these topics are hard. Some of them you're going to have to work through. Some of them you don't agree with me. That's okay. You've got to find your philosophy of ministry and work within your philosophy of ministry. Okay? All right. Close this in prayer, please. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Have a great, great